All right, I titled this message as Be Perfect, Perfectly Joined Together. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And this is talking about unity in the church. Okay, and I was very, very fascinated by this chapter in John 17. And if you know, John chapter 17 is prayer of Jesus, right? Jesus is praying to the Father, okay? And it's recorded by John in the book of John, verses 1 through 22. And it says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me, and with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them me. And they have kept thy word. He's talking about the disciples. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto thee, unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gave me, and I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hates them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Now in this passage is very, very important, because Jesus Christ is praying in this verse for you and for me. Okay? Now he was praying for the apostles, the disciples before, but in this verse it's a direct reference to us who are in the church. See, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And what does he pray? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gave me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as we are one. A very powerful prayer of Jesus Christ. What is he communicating in this prayer? What does Jesus desire for the disciples? What is that? Three times he says that, right? He says that they may be one, that they may be one. But notice one more thing he says. As we are. Okay, as we are. The word one or unity that Jesus is talking about here, the word actually unity means a quality or state of being made one. It means a condition of harmony or continuing without deviation. Now, why is unity such an important aspect that Jesus desires of us? Why is it so important? You know why? Because it is the critical characteristic of God Himself. And you know what? The church has to reflect God's character. The very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word, in the beginning, God, that word God, is actually a plural form. It's the word Elohim. Okay, when it's used singular, God as singular, the word is used Eloha. But when they add him at the end, it makes the word plural. Okay, so we see that the creation was accomplished by the plurality of God, right? We see that in Genesis 1:1. So God, and we see in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, right? So God made the creation and everything. In Genesis 1:26, it says, notice the pronoun here, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing. And verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. So we see that the plurality of God created man in his own image. And it says he created male and female. So we see that in this passage that marriage bond was used to show the unity that God has among Godhead. So we see that there are two people coming together in unity, in oneness, which is reflecting the unity between Godhead. So it is very, very important that we see the expression of God's unity in the very first institution that God instituted, which is marriage. Notice in Genesis 2:23, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they, that is plural, shall be one, which is singular, flesh. So here the word one, now see, the they shall become one. Now does it mean that they will become one person numerically or, you know, in number? No, it doesn't make sense, right? They don't become one, right? But so that means the oneness that is talking about over here is in some other way, right? What is that way? Well, when two individuals come together in marriage, what is the oneness in them? They share the same purpose, they share the same goal, same fellowship, and same ideas. And I hope that is how it should be, right, in the marriage. Oneness, unity. Can you imagine the wife is thinking something and the husband is thinking something and there is no unity in the family? Can you imagine that house, how it would be? Would it reflect God's character of unity? No. So the word unity actually comes from the word unit. The word unit we use, right? And what does a unit mean? A unit basically means that it is one thing made of different parts. Just like a car is a unit. It has piston, it has steering wheel, it has, what else it has? Alternator and all those machines, pistons and tappet, everything. But it's one unit. They all work together and the vehicle moves, right? That's the unit it's talking about. And this same word, one, is also used for God himself. Notice in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," that is Yahweh, "our God," same word again, plural word, Elohim, "is one Lord." Now he's not saying that he's just one person. What he's saying is that they are unified. They are unified. And we come to know, even in New Testament, Jesus said in John 10:30, the small, very small verse, it says, "I and the Father are one." So what is Jesus saying? That I and the Father are the same person? No, right? Like many, there are many Christian groups that believe that Christ and Father are the same person. No. Jesus is, and if that was true, then why would Jesus pray to himself like we just prayed John chapter 17, right? So we see that God uses the same terminology for himself. So Jesus is saying here that my Father and me are one. We are one, unified. We are perfectly joined together. We're perfectly joined together. Notice one more passage where the word one is used in 1 Corinthians 3:8-9. "Now he that plants and he that waters are one." Now, is he talking about the same person? No, he's talking about teachers who are teachers and ministers who some plant and some water. Okay? "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." So these both people, the one who plants and then one who waters, are doing what? They have the same goal. They want to mature people. They want to disciple people, right? Doesn't matter who plants, who waters. But what is the goal of both of them? That's the idea of oneness here. So we get the idea from the Bible how the word one is used in places. And then we can apply and understand what when Jesus says that they may be one, talking about a local church, not gathering all the churches together, but we're talking about one local church. Jesus is praying. What does it mean to be one in one local church? It means to be perfectly joined together. And we'll go into detail what really it means to be perfectly joined together in a little while. Now, notice in Romans 12:4-5, it's talking about local church. The same word is used for the local church as well. For we have many members in one body. It's talking about you and me. It's talking about human being. We have many members. Hands, eyes, feet, mouth, everything. But it's one body, right? The hand is not traveling somewhere alone when, you know, face is over there. They are all in one unit, unified. And notice one thing. Everyone has his own function, right? They're all functioning in its own way. But yet, there is one unit. And it says, "And all members have not same office. So we being many," now he's talking about the local church. "Now we being many," sitting over here, members of the Berean Bible Church, "are one body in Christ." Unified. One. Now, when I apply, what does it mean, one? Well, one purpose. One goal. One common goal. Unified. That's what it's talking about. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body being many are one body." Now what is the other phrase? "So also is the Christ." Now he is using Christ. He's saying so also is the church. Because it's synonymous, right? Because when Jesus said, "Why thou persecute me?" When actually Paul was persecuting the church. So he's saying that just like the body has different functions, they are different parts, but yet they operate in the same one direction, one unit. And that's how a local church should be. That's what Paul is saying here. So we get the idea of what one means, right? But the question that we need to ask is, what kind of oneness or unity we are talking about? Right? Because see, notice what Jesus said in John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, unified, as we are. So who is our example of oneness that we have to copy? God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. The relationship between them is what we are to exemplify in the church. Correct? Are we to take the definition of oneness from the world, which says that if you have certain amount of money and I have same amount of money, then there is a unity? Or you have same kind of looking house and you have we have a common interest? Is he talking? No, that's the worldly way of unity. Or we are the same caste, we speak the same language, we live in the same colony. No, that's not unity. That's not unity he's talking about. Jesus is saying that they may be one as Father, you and me are just one. Okay? Jesus is praying for your unity. Look in John 17:20. Now we might be saying, okay, he's talking about the apostles. Like we just read earlier that he's praying for Berean Bible Church members. Jesus in John chapter 17 was praying for this church. Really, he was praying for this church. And that is just fascinating to me. Like so many years back, Jesus has you and me, every one of us, Lee, Praveer, Dolphin, myself, Seema, everyone, he has in his mind, and he's praying for each individual in Berean Bible Church. That is such amazing thing for me too. So, and the last phrase, he's emphasizing here, even, the word even is just, Father, just as we are one. It's emphatic over here, just as. So this is not talking about gathering in one place like we are today, singing praise songs, and then we go on our separate ways. This is not what he's talking about. It's something deeper than that. It's talking about a complete, a total cooperation among ourselves. Now, I want to read a couple of verses, and I want to really, all of us, to think about this verse, and I want to ask you a question, and you answer me, and I'm going to write it down, okay? Let's read what was the relation between Jesus and the Father. I'm keeping some verses and we'll read out them. John 4:34. Jesus said, because you know, if we understand this relationship, we will understand how we in this church are to be. Correct? John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. What do we draw from these passages? What was the kind of relationship Jesus shared with the Father? Let's just give some. What do you see in this passage? Like what kind of relationship they had? What kind of oneness they had among themselves? Any ideas?
He just loved his Father so much that he obeyed all his commands.
Very good. Yes, obedience was there. Excellent. What else can we draw? There was, I see it also, humility, right? He's saying, I not come to do my own thing. I've come to do His will, right? Notice one more thing here. The function of both of them is different. The Father did not crucify, was not crucified. The Son was crucified. They had different function, but yet they had oneness. Oneness. What else do we see in this? You know what I see? Most important thing in this passage is they both, now listen to this, they both are in 100% agreement. Wow, that's not, can you see 99% agreement? We don't see, we see 100% agreement working together as a unit to accomplish the same task, both of them. Although they have different functions. So, should a church have 99% agreement? Or we can say, you know, when someone said, well, most of the things we agree, but you know what? Here's one thing, you know, I differ. Can a church have that way? No, because, you know, we see 100% cooperation, 100% agreement. You know, this is the word. Be for perfectly joined together means. It means to be in 100% agreement. You know the word perfectly joined together comes from? It comes from a mending a net, a fishing net. You know, we see in Goa, on the grounds, they spread the whole net. Why? To mend it, so that they can catch fish. Correct? You know, the church is called to be fishers of men. Can you imagine, how can a church fish men when there is a tear in the net? Right? So that's what he's saying, to be perfectly joined. It's the idea of a carpet which is beautifully designed and all the threads are in agreement with each other. If you pull one thread out, everything goes haywire. That's the word, that's the powerful word, be ye joined together perfectly. That's the idea here. So, now understanding what it means, 100% agreement, I want you to look at the church in the Corinthian church. Now, we know Corinthian church had so many problems, right? So many problems. They had fornication going on, problem with Lord's Supper. They were all running for themselves and getting their own supper first. They had problem with resurrection, understanding resurrection. And there was disunity, division in the church. Now, let's see, if think about it. You are Paul, and you come to this church, Corinthian, and you would say, man, there's so much of problem in this church, man. Where do I start from? But what is the very first thing Paul hits? Fornication? No, that's chapter 5. Lord's Supper? Problem over there? No, chapter 10 and 11. The first, very first thing from chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, he is giving introduction. Why he's writing, to who he's writing, and so on. And the very first verse is right here in your page, 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 12. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The very first thing. So that means unity is such an important matter. Because all the other problem you can trace to this mother problem, which is disunity in the church. Right? The elders were not doing anything about it. There was fornication going in the church. Why? Because there was no unity in the church. And Paul hits that first thing. Corinthians first needed to be in harmony in order to solve other problems that they were having. Now, what is Paul's counsel? Well, in verse 10, he says, 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, now I beseech you. So he's pleading with them. Now he's not commanding, he's really begging. The word is begging. And he's saying, please, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And this is what means to be perfectly joined. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye may be, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word beseech means, parakeleo, means to come alongside as a coach and beg and encourage to have oneness, to be perfectly joined together. Now what he says, what is his first request? All speak the same thing. The word all is the Greek word pas. It means individually and collectively. And the word speak is actually Greek word lego. Right? A lego, building block together, lego. It means to affirm, or it means to maintain. And you know what, this word that you speak all the same thing is in present active subjunctive word. It means that we are to have this action continually, speaking same thing. It's an active voice, means that we must take an action. It's a matter of choice. And subjunctive means there is a potential of possibility. Maybe we do or we might not do. So what is Paul appealing here? He's appealing to make a choice to agree continually. That's what he's saying. Why? You know, because we all have one thing in common. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. We are just one local body, right? We have one spirit, that is one Holy Spirit. Even as we are called into one hope of calling, we all share the same calling. We have one Lord. And this one, the word one over here, is talking about not unification, but it's talking about commonality. The things that are common in us. One faith, we are all pursuing the same faith. We are all baptized with the same baptism into this local church. We have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have common things. And we recognize that we share this common life in Jesus Christ as a body of Christ. So what is the ground of unity here? Always. It says always speak the same thing. Now, does that mean that we are to speak the same thing in the sense of, like, you know, agree with things that we, you know, for example, child raising, you know, I'm going to be same. Well, in one sense, we should all agree on that as well, because according to scriptures, there are instructions given how to raise a child, how to run a marriage, okay? I can't come and tell you how to run a marriage, but yes, we can. From the scriptures, we have verses how to run a marriage, right? But the thing is that speaking same thing is the term to say, let's all be in 100% agreement. That's the idea. So he's saying, don't say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ, I am of Cephas. Because imagine this church was established by Paul. So there were some saying, you know what, we are the first one saved by Paul, baptized by Paul, we are of his. Then, you know, you remember Apollos also came later on in the church. And, you know, he preached to them. We find that in Acts. And then some group was, you know, we are of Apollos, we received teaching from him, and, you know, we are his disciples, you know. Then some say, you know what, all this is known, we are the oldest, like, you know, Peter, you know, from Jerusalem. And then so another group is saying, you know, hey, no, man, Christ. Can you imagine happening that in the church? You know, four different cliques, groups. What a mess that would be, right? So what are we to agree 100%? And this is very important. You know, within the framework of any local assembly, I think there must be a doctrinal unity. We are to have a 100% agreement doctrinally, for sure. And there must be. But you say, no, you know, how about if one guy has one view, the other guy has another view, isn't that good? Well, it is good to have different views. If we want confusion, if we want division, if we want unity. Because one person says, you know what, hey, I see it this way, I see it differently. And, you know, then you see that people gravitating towards that and saying, you know, okay, you know, I need to, okay. And for everything, for a small issue, that kind of issue or that doctrine, you know, we'll go to that person, and then becomes a group there, and becomes a group there. And we saw that. I saw that in the church, in our previous church, there was a group that, you know what, hey, he believes that. And there was a certain groupology. I don't know if that word is there in the dictionary. But, you know, we are to, as a church, we are to doctrinally be one. In other words, we are to be on the same page. You know, we need to be on the same page in terms of teaching. And that's what the elders are doing, their best. First of all, we need to have a godly eldership or leadership in the church. That's important. And if we have that, then we need to agree as a collective body on the doctrine that we are teaching. You know, I'm not talking about like whether we go to Kolwa Beach or Benolim Beach this Sunday. It's not what we're talking about, okay? We are talking, neither we are talking about, you know, shades of interpretation, application or interpretation of verses that maybe, okay, there are about 3-4 interpretation of the verse. And, you know, we would say that, okay, I maybe see it this way, you know, and it's fine. But we're talking about major things, and we're saying, okay, no, you know what, and everything I do, I see differently. Well, then, that is not going to work, right? That's not, because how do I get that? Well, Philippians 3:16, what Paul says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, now notice this, let us walk by the same rule, the same standard, let us mind the same thing, he says. So we are to agree and be mind the same thing, not have different mind on different things. Otherwise, there would be a small little groups form, and you know what? New people come and they see it, and you know it will give a very bad impression and say there is no unity in the church. And what notice what Romans 16 says? Paul said over here in Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you," he's beseeching again, "brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses." Now see what he's saying. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So what is he saying here? He's saying, you know, if someone does not agree doctrinally in the local church, now if you know, if there is a different local church, they have a different doctrine, I am not necessary to agree with them. Let them have their own doctrine. But within the church, it's important that no one is walking contrary to the doctrine that we have learned, it says. And if there is someone who is doing that, the commandment over here is avoid them. What does avoid them mean? The word avoid them means avoid, right? The word avoid is in present tense. It's an imperative mood, and it calls for continual obedience to this commandment. It's in present continually. Why Paul says that you need to mark them and you need to avoid them? Well, he gives the answer in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, although they will appear serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the Satan's ministers are disguised as angels, right? So he's saying that no, they will show as they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, they are serving their own belly. They have their own agenda, basically it's saying. And by good works, this is the second reason, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of simple. You know, one writer said this about this verse. Those who cause such dissension in the church often appear to be pious and talented devotees of Jesus Christ, while in reality they are self-centered and ambitious seekers of personal prestige or power. We find that kind of person in Second John, where we had Demetrius. There was a person, and he wanted preeminence in the local church, and there was a division in the church. John writes about that. So we are to be agreeing doctrinally. And also, this is where another important thing, that there must be an agreement in decision-making process of leadership. Okay? Now, does that mean that we are going to not listen to the leaders are not going to listen to the congregation? No, it's not saying that. It doesn't mean that. As I said, godly leadership should be there, first of all, right? That's where we begin from. And it's a responsibility of the church to agree with a policy or activity of a church together, okay? And you might say, no, the church agrees on something. And then one says, you know what, yeah, but I actually disagree and I'm going to do this thing. You know, so like the whole herd is going this way, and then there's one person who's going the other way, or two person that's going the other way. So there has to be a agreement in the policies of church and activity of the church. Yes, members are most welcome to come and share. Maybe we might not, the leaders might not see everything, you know, eye to eye, but they can, and they're always welcome to come and share, and, you know, we might make changes, and we've done that. But what if they believe that what it's done is from God, and it's right from God? Then what is the congregation's responsibility? To submit. Right? To submit. Remember in Acts chapter 21, what happened was that Paul was in Caesarea, and then he met one person called Agabus, and he prophesied by saying he tied his own hands and feet, and he says, just like I'm tied, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem, you're going to be tied like this, and you would be taken in prison. So the disciples got scared. Luke got scared, and he said, you know what? And they tried to persuade Paul and said, Paul, please don't go, don't go, don't go. And they were after him. But Paul said, you know what? I have to go. He said, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem for the Lord. And you know what they said? It says, when they saw that they could not persuade him, then they said, let the Lord's will be done. Let the Lord's will be done. So, you know, when God puts a leadership in the church, in any local church, he gives them the power to rule over them in a godly manner. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, and we beseech you, again Paul is beseeching, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So what he's saying, the responsibility of church is to agree on a collective decision and then be at peace among themselves. So there you are to be at what? Peace among yourselves. In other words, it's say you peacefully agree and you don't stir up things, you don't stir up disagreement. That's what it means. You know, we as elders also, I want to say, we as elders, we make a lot of decisions together. We study together sometimes in new doctrine. We talk about it together. We spend time together. And let me tell you, all our decisions are unanimous. Unanimous. You know, which means it's not one against two or just one person. It is unanimous. Meaning we would not do something if even one disagrees. You know, we might patiently wait and see what the Lord wants to do. But in every single decision, we want to make sure that we are one. Because we want a kind of leadership in the church as Jesus and Father are one in agreement. Okay? So, now that does mean we agree on all things, how we do. We have personal preferences. We have personal way of different upbringing, background. We're not talking that we are going to wear the same shirt, wear the same things and do the same thing. Then it would be so monotonous, right? But we are talking about spirituality, that it should be the same thing, same decisions, and agreement, 100% agreement. Otherwise, we cannot be effective church for Jesus Christ. Let's go further in closing. Paul says, now there might be some, he says, okay, you know what? All right, I'll speak the same thing. Or, you know what? In that case, I'm not going to speak anything. I'll just be quiet. Well, Paul goes on to say, for that kind of behavior attitude as well, he goes on to say, let there be no divisions among you. So he's talking something deeper, not just outwardly, but in your mind. He goes on to say, be perfectly joined in mind and judgment. Same mind and same judgment. So you might be having outwardly looking, okay, he's in agreement. But internally, the mind is different. Not same mind or same judgment. So he would say, like, you know, okay, I won't say a word anymore, but I'm not going to change my mind. Okay. So here Paul says, we are to have the same opinion. And again, it's in a present tense verb, continual action. So he goes on to say, let there be no division among you, but be ye perfectly joined together in same mind. Same mind. What is this mind he's talking about? Well, we look at this word, same mind, in other places in the scriptures. And one of the places I found is Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. How? Goes on to say, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This is the very reason of disagreement. To be wise in my own conceit. Now I think I am wise than the leadership. I am wise than the other members. And I know better. So he's saying, be of same mind. Let it be humility. You know what Paul is talking about? Having some mind, same mind is selflessness. Selflessness. Because you know, the problem of disunity arises because of selfishness. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Self-love. Self-gratification. Self-power. That's how division. All churches, you see, the root problem is self. Okay? So he's saying, be same mind. Now, same word is used in Philippians 4:2. I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, there were two women in the church, and Paul tells them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Same mind. So if two are going to have high horse, high mindedness, how there is going to be reconciliation? They have to condescend to a man of low estate and not be wise in their own conceit and obey the scriptures and submit. It's the same word is used in 1 Peter 4:11. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. So what is he saying? He's saying basically when you go through persecutions, trials, you have the same mind or same attitude as Jesus Christ had. Okay? And Jesus had the attitude of going through these persecution trial with a hope set before him. So you are going to have the same thing. And this is what he said in Philippians 2. Because in chapter 2, Paul is saying, fulfill ye my joy and be ye like-minded. Like-minded. And he goes on to say, what is this mind? So he's not going to explain, but he's going to actually demonstrate what was that mind. And he gives an example of Jesus Christ. And he says, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. So we are to be same mind as we find the mind of Jesus Christ. And what is that? Which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see here that Jesus Christ was selfless. In the passage that we read, the relationship between Jesus and the Father, we saw that Jesus Christ did not think about himself. Right? He did not think about... He did not... It says he shared the same glory, but he said he did not consider as equal when he came on the earth. Right? He gave that glory up and he came as a just a servant on the earth. He did not... You know, many places, many times Jesus did miracle and he healed. And people wanted to, you know, cheer him and he wanted to bring him the light. He would quietly walk away. Right? Because he did not want to attract glory to himself. At times when... He healed people. He said, go, don't tell to anyone. Just be quiet. Right? Because you know what? He was selfless. I think he was the epitome. Is that the word? Epitome of selflessness. And this is the very reason there was 100% agreement between Father and Jesus Christ. Selflessness. Oh, this is the most essential element in unity. Whether it's in the marriage, whether it's in the church, whether it's in any place. Selflessness. You remove self agenda, self glory, self issues, things according to my way, you will not have problem ever. Notice what Paul said. What were these people saying? I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. There was an I there. Self. And you know what? The self wants to gratify itself in many ways. And that is the most important reason there are splits in churches today. You study, you do a documentary, do a study, and go to the root problem of every division. It was self. Self. So we need to have the attitude of selflessness. Because selfishness destroys unity. In 3 John 1:9, John says, I wrote to the church that, not Demetrius, that was Diotrephes, who loves to have the first place among them, refuses to listen to us, he says. So, what is the problem here? Self. He wants to be, or she wants to be, or he wants to be, a member wants to be first place among others. So, when someone wants to do things their way as opposed or supposed to the herd or the others, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be oneness. It's not going to reflect the unity that God shares among Godhead. And he goes on to say, to have same judgment. The word judgment, actually the Greek word is genome, which means same view, same judgment. And this word actually is used for advice. Paul's counsel or advice is the word. Advice, opinion. It means same judgment, means mind concerning what ought to be done. And it refers to our thought process. It refers to viewpoints. It refers to our way of thinking on a particular matter. So we need to have the same judgment in our collective action. We speak the same thing. We live in 100% agreement. That is what it means to be perfectly joined together. Then there is a beauty. There is power. And you know what? The church grows in maturity and draws near to Jesus Christ. And in closing, you know, then we can discuss. In closing, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul ends his book of 2 Corinthians by saying, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. You know, this word you see, be perfect, is the same word that we just spoke about, in which is translated as be ye perfectly joined together. It's the same thing. So I can put here, we can put here, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfectly joined together. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the word live in peace basically means to live in agreement. Let every thread be perfectly intact. And let not have a difference of opinion and difference of doctrinal differences. Because in Ephesians 4, what did Paul said? Paul said something very interesting. One of the reasons there is disunity is because there are variation interpretation of the doctrine. You know what Paul said? He said in chapter 4, verses I believe from 14 onwards to 16, he said, For some local church, he has given pastors and teachers and evangelists. For what? For maturing the saints so that they would come to the unity of the faith. Okay? And then he goes on to say something very interesting. That they may be no more children who are tossed to and fro, with every wind of doctrine. So the role, function of leadership, elders and teachers and pastors, is that we study and labor to make sure that we don't teach error. And we study and labor so that we all as a local church would become mature and not be tossed by every wind of doctrine that is coming. We need to be one in agreement. In agreement, you know. And Paul said in Philippians also, he said, let us walk by the same rule. If there is someone who is otherwise minded, it says God will also reveal that to him. Okay? And God will reveal. Sometimes there are divisions to reveal what is in the heart of a man or woman. So let's be perfectly joined together. And just like Paul's advices, have same mind, same judgment, same agreement. And we will also see many places, if you read, you'll say one accord, you will see like-mindedness, one voice, you know, togetherness. We see all over the scriptures that a local, it's talking about one particular local church, to operate in 100% agreement. Amen?